The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And welcome back to Ask the Pastor. It's your turn. Phone's open for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Whatever topic's on your mind, we'll take care of it today with our guest, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. I'm not familiar with that community. Where is that, Pastor?
That's about 35 miles northeast of my home in Quincy, Illinois. That's a small farm community. Some people say it's a dying community, but we have a nice core group of people in that congregation. It's almost 80 years old, that are thirsty and hungry for the word and doing everything they can to keep their congregation open and growing.
You drove a long way to get here. Thank
you. It's fun.
Thanks for being here this morning.
My pleasure.
We appreciate it, and we're ready to tackle any topics that listeners have in mind. I've got a few things. I caught a program on HBO over the weekend. The Bill Maher Show, are you familiar with him?
I've heard of him. We don't subscribe to HBO, so I don't watch him, but I've heard of him, and I've seen him in, like, little clips here and there.
He grew up Roman Catholic. I think he was in a family that his mother was Catholic and his dad was Jewish. But anyway, he studied in a Roman Catholic school when he was a kid and then turned atheist later in life. And now he's got an agenda. He has an agenda against religion. And he had some interesting guests on Friday night, which is why I tuned in. He had Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Okay.
Jeffress, who is famous now for calling Mormonism a cult in the media, and is taking a hit for it today by a man by the name of Rodney K. Smith, a First Amendment scholar and distinguished professor of law at the Thomas Jefferson School of Law in San Diego, who says, sadly, a week ago at the Values Voters Summit, Brian Fisher of the American Family Association and Robert Jeffress, who pastors a large Baptist congregation in Dallas, took things in another direction. The men injected their own divisive religious test into the electoral process, and in doing so claimed support for their views from our nation's founders. Well, actually, just basically said that Mormonism is a cult, and we're going to hear about that in just a little bit here, and we'll let you weigh in on the topic as well. You're familiar with the controversy at this point?
Oh, yes. It's been all over the news.
And we're gonna bring up that audio right now and give you a chance to hear. And then he also got into a discussion with Bill Maher about distinctions between Catholics and Protestants, and began explaining Martin Luther to Bill Maher. In fact, let's go to that cut first, and let's see if Dr. Robert Jeffress sounds like a Lutheran.
Okay.
That's great. So let's start on something we agree on.
Okay.
Catholics are evil. I've said this. You say
Bill,
No. But Catholics aren't evil?
No, they're not evil. I have many friends who are Catholics. Oh. I believe a lot of Catholics are going to heaven. I know what you're pulling up, the quote. But there are some problems in the teaching of the Catholic Church. If there aren't, you know, Martin Luther sure wasted a lot of time with the Protestant Reformation. You know, Martin Luther is the one who's a Catholic priest, did something really novel. He started reading the Bible for himself.
Right.
As he read the Bible for himself, the book of Romans, he said, you know, all this stuff I've been hearing in the church isn't right. It's not that we are saved by our good works. It's we're saved by faith in Christ alone. And that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation.
He's got that right, doesn't he?
Yes, absolutely. Romans 1:16 was the starting point for Luther. And there was, back when I was a kid, there was a black and white Luther film that was nominated for Academy Awards. And one of the things that sticks in my memory is the scene where he is reading Romans 1:16, which says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And he writes, faith alone in the margin of his Bible, you know, just really emphasizing that point. So, yes, Reverend Jeffress has the truth there. about what Luther was saying and believing.
Now Bill Maher has a problem with that.
Okay.
And let's continue listening.
So
yeah,
I have
a problem with that.
Yeah.
Because
I'm shocked.
Yeah, no. Because to me, I mean, if you're going to be religious, I don't think you need it at all. But yeah. For me, the one good thing it would do is shepherd people, if I may use that term,
yes,
toward morality.
Yes.
But when you say faith is more important than good works, that bugs me. You know, it should be about good. It should be a path to morality.
It is. And that's right.
But you say that's not the most important thing. That faith is more important.
Faith is the way we are saved. Good works is the proof that we're saved. In fact, Martin Luther, the Catholic priest, said, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. There are always works that go along with it. And if somebody says they have faith, the book of James says, but they have no good works, their faith is worthless. So I think works are important, not to secure our salvation. They're the result of our salvation.
Do you think Bill Maher's just as confused as the general public on justification and sanctification that Dr. Jeffress was trying to explain?
Yes, absolutely. He is just... Maher, in his comments, is describing what I like to refer to as popular American theology, that all good people are going to heaven. And then you have to define what they mean by good. And the general public's version of, quote, good, unquote, is not the scriptural definition. You need to keep in mind what Scripture also says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and that is, without faith it is impossible to please God. So all the good, the, quote, good things that are being done by unbelievers, while they might have some civic righteousness value, and we're thankful for that, they are an offense to God, because somebody's saying, I don't care what you say, God, this is the way I'm going to do it. And God says, I don't play that way.
Mm-hmm. We're going to come back to that topic of morality later in this program with Penn Jillette, who has written a book titled God No, and he tries to explain his perspective on what morality should be. We're going to come back to that topic in a little bit, but then on this issue about Mormonism being a cult, they get into that discussion here.
Has been, since I said that, and by the way, that is not an unusual fanatical belief.
No.
You know, people are trying to make me to be the Jeremiah Wright of the right for saying that. But the fact is, Mormonism has never been a part of historical Christianity. It's
right.
Never been considered by that. USA quoted a poll this week that said 75% of Protestant pastors don't believe Mormons are Christians. I mean, they have their own set of doctrines. They have their own book of Revelation. They came 1,800 years after the founding of the church. I think Mormons are good moral people, but they're not a part of Christianity. But what's been interesting, and I think you'd find this interesting, Bill, is since I made those comments, the left has been pretty kind to me. It's been the conservatives who are after me with a meat cleaver.
Yeah, that was kind of funny. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's no disputing that Mormonism is a cult, is there?
No. If you are careful in what you mean by Christianity, from a scriptural definition, is faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God who became man, who suffered, died, and rose for us, and on the basis of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, God gives the gift of saving faith, full forgiveness of all sins, and eternal life to all who believe that. And that is not what Mormonism teaches.
And see, what bothers me about someone who subscribes to that kind of thinking is that they have flawed thinking. And if they have flawed thinking there, where else is there flawed thinking?
Well, yes, they go beyond Scripture. And interestingly enough, both in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and at the end of Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, there are two similar warnings not to add to or detract from the text of Holy Scripture. Mormonism, by coming out with their own Book of Mormon and making that equivalent to Holy Scripture, has violated what Scripture says about itself. And they're coming up with a different definition of what saving faith really is. What they actually teach about Jesus Christ is not what Holy Scripture teaches about Jesus Christ. What they teach about the way of salvation is not by grace through faith, it's works. And in Mormonism, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, Mormonism has been spreading like wildfire around the world, except east of the Mississippi River in the eastern half of the United States. And 20 years or more ago, I have a friend who has relatives who are high up in the Mormon church. His relatives are among the 70 that run the church. And they talk with him because he doesn't bash them. And they told him, look, our marketing plan, and that's what they called it, our marketing plan is not working east of the Mississippi River. How do we need to adjust it? Well, he didn't tell them, but they gave him a copy of their new marketing plan and said, take this to your friends in St. Louis, run it by them, and then let them tell us where we're wrong. Well, he took it to our seminary faculty here in St. Louis, but never did give the answer back to them. He's not about to aid their marketing. Mm-hmm. But their great strive is to become accepted in the eastern half of the United States as well as around the rest of the world, and to be regarded as Christian by everyone, even though by definition and by the central doctrines that they teach, they are not Christian by any shape, idea, or form.
And according to the Bible, are Mormons leading other people astray with their thinking?
Oh, absolutely.
And what does the Bible say about that?
Jesus warns those who mislead others that our Heavenly Father cares so much about the salvation of each individual that there is extreme penalty for those who wreck the faith of others. He pronounces severe woes on them. He says, for example, and again it's in Matthew's Gospel, sin is unavoidable, but woe be unto the person who leads another into sin. And teaching false doctrine is leading someone astray and into sin.
So how do they reconcile that? If they still use the Bible we use, but just tack this addendum on it, how do they reconcile the things that teach against what they're doing?
Well, they use different definitions. They use Christian terminology, but with their own set of definitions. And if you're not listening carefully, you get hooked in. Now, one of the very sort of interesting and almost blessed unexpected results is if they keep using Christianity and talking about believing in Christ Jesus, some of them actually might be converted to true Christianity. But it won't be because of the fundamental teachings of Mormonism. It'll be through the rather interesting working of the Holy Spirit, because wherever God's word is in use, and it, you know, they do quote some parts of Scripture, where that word is in use, the Holy Spirit's there, and we're not going to deny. So, now am I going to say, well, some Mormons are going to be saved? I would say yes, but only because they are no longer Mormons but become Christians.
So, if Mitt Romney becomes president of the United States, then Mormonism is one step closer to mainstream in society, which advances the cause. And I'm wondering if a vote for Romney is a vote for mainstreaming Mormonism, and if you're contributing to more people going astray.
That I am going to have to let each individual voter decide on their own. Mm-hmm. We are going to be electing a president of the United States, not the president of our Senate. Mm-hmm. Just because we have elected presidents in the past who were Episcopalian or Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever else, doesn't necessarily mean that we said yay and amen, God bless you, to everything that their particular denomination teaches. But it does raise a question mark in my own mind about whom, for whom I'm going to vote. And because I will not get into politics on the air, I'm not going to go any further than that.
Well, that's true. But it is an interesting conundrum for voters.
Oh, it is. Yes.
Especially Christian voters.
That's why we need to be aware of what the truth is in these issues. And I thank God for Reverend Jeffers and for making the statement he did. And I don't think he did it in a way that was meant to malign anyone. It wasn't necessarily meant to promote or denigrate a particular candidate's candidacy and electability. But we do have to state the truth. And the truth is that Mormonism is not a Christian denomination.
Now, even though we can't express a political opinion here on the air, listeners certainly can.
Oh, they certainly
can. I'd like to hear from someone on whether or not they could vote for a Mormon for president. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where do you stand on this issue in the audience? I'd like to hear from you right now. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, so later in the same program, religion came up like three times in this program the other night.
Isn't it interesting how religion, in a supposedly secular society, keeps being sort of the touchstone and the hot topic in all discussions?
It really is. Excuse me, came back from a vacation with a chest cold, of all things. So Penn Jillette was on, and he's written a book titled God Know, and he's of Penn and Teller fame.
Mm-hmm.
They're a Vegas act. And he's written this book, and Bill Maher wanted Penn to explain the difference, the distinction between agnostics and atheists, and this is what we got.
Tell us why an agnostic and an atheist need to kind of get together.
Well, you know, agnostic was to begin with a weasel word. You know, Tom Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog, was going to go out and speak for Darwin. Darwin didn't like confrontation a lot. So he didn't want to say the word atheist. So he said the word agnostic. But agnostic answers a different question than atheist. It's just two different issues. If you're asked, is there a God, and you answer, I don't know, that's agnostic. If you're asked, do you believe in a God, then you have to answer yes or no. And if your answer to the first is, I don't know, the answer to the question is pretty much no.
What do you think? Anything to that?
Oh, he's got the words down exactly right. Agnostic comes from the Greek, which means against knowledge or no knowledge. And so the agnostic says, I don't know if there is a God or not. An agnostic will go on to say, no one can know for sure whether there is a God or not. We don't know. That's why he called it a weasel word.
It's a cop-out.
Yeah, they're sitting on the fence. Uh-huh. Back in Civil War days, they were called mugwumps because their mug was on one side of the fence and their wump was on the other side.
I like that.
Love that word. An atheist, literally from the Greek, is no God. Atheos. An agnostic will be very definite and say, there is no God. So you have those two different orientations, but Penn was actually correct when he said, if you say you're agnostic, you just sort of fall into the atheist camp, maybe not quite as stridently and as definite as a true atheist would appear to be, but neither one of them have much use for God.
And that's the key point, I think, that they really, in their hearts, don't want a God.
Correct. There is so much going on in that whole area in our world today and in our society today, people, I think, are finally beginning to see the difference. Excuse me.
You've got a chest cold, too.
No, just stickle cough. Anyway, people are starting to realize the difference between freedom of religion and freedom from religion. And I have always, throughout the 60-some years of my life, lived with the understanding that I was taught that in our country, the First Amendment gives us freedom of religion by prohibiting Congress from establishing a state church, as there are in Europe. But it was never taught to me that it was freedom from religion. It's the agnostic, but even more importantly, or significantly, it's been the atheist community which in more recent years has tried through judicial process and the like to change that understanding to freedom from religion. Now the point is that Congress cannot force anyone to believe or to belong to any religious denomination. That's still freedom of religion. But that's a limit on Congress that the First Amendment sets. But it was never intended to prohibit believers, members of any religious denomination, from publicly stating, confessing, giving evidence of what they believe.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed wants to weigh in on agnosticism with our guest pastor today, Pastor Larry Troxell. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Good. What's your comment?
Kind of stole my thunder there with freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. But at the beginning of our country, it was required that anybody in public office to believe in God at that time. And Congress even gave Bibles to schools, from what I understand. But since you stole my thunder, I'm going to add this. What does a agnostic, dyslexic, insomniac think of at night?
What was that again?
What does an agnostic, dyslexic think about at night? I love the question. What's going on in their minds in the dark hours of their existence?
There's a dog.
I beg your pardon?
He's wondering if there is a dog.
From the title of the play from many years ago, he's still waiting for Godot, which was a play sort of mocking God because Godot never shows up.
They also discussed the best way to become an atheist, but we're going to save that for the other side of the break here. Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And we welcome your calls. And one of our secondary topics today and a question for you is, could you vote for a Mormon candidate for any office, not just president, for any office? Do you think that furthers the cause of Mormonism? Does it mainstream it? Or does it not bother you? We'll find out. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And when we come back from the break, Herman has some thoughts on atheism to share with us. Plus, we'll listen to some more of these sound bites from the most recent Bill Maher show on HBO. That's coming up with Pastor Larry Troxell on KFUO Radio.
Thank you. Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our date book announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the date book. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
Dedicating a memorial. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Thousands gathered in Washington for the dedication of the towering granite memorial to the Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr. His daughter, also a Baptist minister, said the monument and the movement her father helped lead is a testament to his faith.
It symbolizes that a black preacher, prophet from the South, effected a social change that helped to redeem the soul of America.
Rabbi Israel Dresner, an activist and acquaintance of Dr. King, said the slain leader knew that it would have been impossible to demand social justice without the support of people of goodwill from all colors and faiths. Dresner said Jews represented about half the whites who were arrested in protests in the South. The Archdiocese of Boston says it has had to shut off the boiler at St. James the Great in Wellesley because an insurance company considers the equipment unsafe. Parishioners fighting Vatican plans to close the church said they'll bundle up. Appeals are pending. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In a single year, Planned Parenthood aborts over 300,000 unborn babies. Here's how to understand the magnitude of this loss of life. Each year, Planned Parenthood is responsible for killing as many people as the entire population of one of the following cities: Honolulu, Anaheim, home of Disneyland, Tampa, Aurora, a suburb of Denver, Santa Ana, St. Louis, Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, Lexington, or Anchorage. Imagine the outcry if all the people of one of these cities was wiped off the map. So why is there silence when Planned Parenthood does it? And why are they getting about $1 million a day in your tax money to carry out this deadly agenda? We need answers from the members of Congress who bankroll this giant of the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary St. Louis. Our guest, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Pastors from the Quincy area, and made his way to the studio today to be on live with you. Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been talking about morality and atheists and agnostics. And Herman, I think you've got a comment here you'd like to make to Pastor Larry Troxell on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you to Pastor Troxell and all the listeners.
Thank you.
Bill Maher who made a movie called Religulous, mocking certainly Christianity, certainly number one. That was his intention. Yet on that clip that was played, you see that he clearly does not understand what he even claims to be as an atheist, in contrast to the meaning of the word agnostic. And this is the example of so much of this media superficiality in America. It's like people want to call somebody a fascist. They don't even know what the word is. Now, Bill Maher is in no way equal, say, to the atheist stature of the late Bertrand Russell. And even he, with all his sophisticated arguments, can't overcome the Word of God. But you see how it's just an example of how superficial a lot of the media is that's put up front to the public today on these matters, and you can see it in Bill Maher's own words. Mm. So I just wanted to add that as comment.
Well, I appreciate you coming in on that, and I've got something else I want to ask you, but go ahead, Pastor.
Well, I think he's really put his finger on something here. You know, words have meanings. Specific words have definite meanings, and yet they are used so carelessly, not just by the general public, but so often even by those in media. Don't get me on this, because then I'll go into my long sermon about how grammar is suffering today, but people throw terms around without really understanding their meaning, and we've got to watch out for that.
Hmm. Herman, I'm curious, you're a pastor. Have you had any parishioners approach you about some guidance about this Mormon candidacy?
Not at this time. However, I'll just make this observation. There are Christians, and among them Lutherans, living in the state of Utah. Predominantly, the Utah government officials, in most cases, are predominantly Mormon. And I would say that there are instances where Christians are faced with voting between two Mormons in races within Utah. And if they participate in government as good stewardships of their civic responsibility, they're making choices in that context. And I would hope that a Mormon does not finally come as one of the candidates. However, that being the case, I would say it would be a weighing matter to consider the alternatives we face at the present time in this country and the issues as they are being divided and lined up. I know the Mormons were behind the marriage issue in California. There are certain civil issues that the Mormons are conservative on that would match also in the sense of the standard Orthodox Christian morality. However, they are not Orthodox Christians. The late Dr. Walter Martin identified them as a cult. It's listed in his derivative book, Kingdom of the Cults, as others have commented on. But I know that Christians have exercised choices in the voting booth in Utah. I'm sure even between Mormon candidates running for an office. So there is a point where we would need to leave it, as I believe Pastor Troxell said, to a matter of conscience.
Mm. Thank you for the call, Herman.
Yes, I really appreciate what he said. And interestingly enough, right before we went on break, you were asking about what would we think if a Mormon were elected president. Well, stop and consider back during the Eisenhower presidency, I believe it was the gentleman who was the Secretary of the Department of Agriculture was a Mormon. Mm-hmm. I forgive my senior moment, but I can't think of his name now, but I do remember he was definitely a Mormon.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This next clip is a good example of how people misunderstand the Bible. What's the best way to become an atheist? Listen to this.
I believe that the best way to become an atheist is to read the Bible. Cover to cover, from beginning to end. But I don't mean read it with Bible study. I don't mean read it with alibis. I don't mean this is an allegory for this. I mean pick it up, like my book, and read it from beginning to end. It's horrifying.
It's horrifying.
And you,
well, especially the Old Testament is.
Yeah.
The New Testament is.
The New Testament has all of that stuff that they just kind of slide over that's so anti-family. You know, Jesus says over and over, abandon your family and come with me. I mean, that, to me, that's more horrific than the stuff in the Old Testament, which is...
Well, let's stop right there. That's Bill Maher with Penn Jillette, who has a new book he's pushing titled God No.
Well, I'm going to take him up on what he said and say, yes, read the Bible from cover to cover. Read it without preconceived ideas? Fine. Read it. Be in the Word. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to be at work. And if more atheists would, without preconceived ideas, read the Bible carefully, they would no longer be atheists. So I applaud him for saying that, because he's actually serving Christ's service there, not atheist service. Now, he also shows that he did not read what Jesus said with understanding. Jesus was not calling upon us simply to abandon our families. He was making the point that there is an order of priorities. And because he is God and Savior, he is the top priority, family is second. And generally, there's no conflict there. Because I do believe in Christ Jesus, I strive to be faithful to my wife, strive to be a decent father to our children and grandfather to our grandchildren and so on. I'm not abandoning my family. But there have been times when Christ and the work he's called me to has to come first. I'm not abandoning them. I'm simply observing the priorities which Scripture sets for everyone's life. Now, in a time when the church was under persecution, and that's not so much the case here in the U.S., but around the world it is under persecution. There's more persecution within the last century than in all the previous centuries of Christianity combined. Then, if family is urging you to give up your faith in Christ, then you abandon family and remain with Christ.
This is a pretty good example of how people who have an agenda will pick and choose and take out of context passages to try and prove their point. They continue on with this line of thinking.
At least about tribes and warfare, this is about if the people you love most in the world, you must love Jesus more. And the whole idea of that is sickening. I mean, I start the book by...
Well, let's let you comment there.
No, he's absolutely correct. Because Christ Jesus laid down his life for us to make us his own, we love him most of all. It's just the first commandment all over again. We are to fear, as Luther's explanation, we're to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And when you do so, then you love your wife, you love your children, you love your family in the proper place. You don't set them up as idols of greater importance than your God and Savior. You keep all things in its proper priority.
Hmm. And see, if you're an atheist, if there is no God, then there's no sin, and all there is you and your behavior. And that's what they get hung up on. You know, continue playing.
I'm saying, if God, however you perceive God, I don't care, you know, he, she, or it, came to you, however God speaks to you, and told you to kill your child, would you do it? And if the answer is no, then in my booklet, at some level, you're an atheist. And if the answer is yes, I hope you reconsider.
See how that was taken out of context?
Boy, poor Abraham suffers greatly at Penn's pen. The whole Abraham sacrificing Isaac account in Genesis 22 is first of all aimed at, do you trust God? Because God had promised Abraham, before Isaac was born, God had promised Abraham that through Isaac, through his son, all peoples on the earth would be blessed because the Savior would come as a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. And so the challenge then, take your son to the mountain I will show you and sacrifice him there, became really an opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate his trust in God. And interestingly enough, when they go there and Abraham and Isaac leave the servants behind, Abraham says, stay here while the boy and I go yonder to sacrifice, and then we, not I, we will come back to you. And the New Testament in Hebrews 11 makes the point that Abraham thereby was receiving his son Isaac back, almost in effect risen from the dead, because he reasoned that God, if necessary, would raise him from the dead. And Isaac then simply is a type, a pointing forward to Christ Jesus, God's son, who was sacrificed for us and was raised for our salvation.
I find it interesting that the people, this guy's going to try to make some money off of his way of thinking. He's leading people astray. We talked about that earlier. Why is there this compulsion to get more people on board? Are they looking for affirmation?
Well, first of all, he's trying to sell a book.
Yeah.
And so it's money. Secondly, atheism, like a number of other ungodly ways of life, atheism is very self-centered. And Christianity calls upon us to be Christ-centered. That's the great transformation that the Holy Spirit works in a person when he gives a person the gift of saving faith in Christ Jesus. Moves us away from self-centeredness, which is extremely selfish, and moves us to Christ-centeredness, which then is a way of life that really frees a person and allows us to reach out in a loving way to other people, in a loving way far more profound than Penn, Gillette, or any atheist will ever understand.
Penn Gillette told NPR that critics of atheism often assume non-believers are arrogant people, but that's not necessarily true, he said. You may not have to be brave or smart to be an atheist, but you do have to be humble. Atheists don't have all the answers, he writes, but they do have the humility to admit they don't know how the world was created, where humans came from, or many of life's other mysteries.
I find that interesting and claims humility for atheists, because as I just said, they are very self-centered. They are setting themselves up as the determiner of what's right and what's wrong. Christians are not going around saying, I am the smartest guy and the rest of you are dummies. No, we live with a Christ-centered humility where we don't point to ourselves, but to our Savior who died for us and rose again.
505-7850, 1-800 730-2727, our guest, Pastor Larry Troxell, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And Lois, you're on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
Good morning, and thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
The Bible says that the Word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe they are the words of eternal life. And perhaps we should pray that somebody will overhear this man saying these untrue statements and tell him what the true meaning of it is, and maybe he could come to faith as well. We shouldn't hate these people. We have to understand that they are perishing, and we know what the terrible disaster is and that's going to come to these people. So we need to be compassionate and caring. God
Pastor,
bless.
Pastor,
absolutely, and thank you for making that point, because in the whole almost 50 minutes now that we've been on the air, it has not been our goal to be condemning in a loveless way of these people, but rather we must condemn their positions at the same time loving them and, as you said, praying that someone reaches them with the truth. You used a very important scripture text, and I would like to add simply one to that, 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We need to regard these people as spiritually handicapped, shall we say, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will use whatever means and whatever person he chooses to bring them out of that handicap, the inability to understand the Word of God, and open their eyes to his saving truth.
And there is some arrogance involved in their perspective, because they look at Christians like us and think that we have abandoned reason and reasonable thinking for faith.
Correct. And instead, our reason is simply subservient. That's the proper word, subservient to the Word of God. We don't exalt ourselves over the Word. We place ourselves under the Word and let the Word be determining for us.
So in this next clip, we hear their skewed position on morality, and I think this is where the problem is.
My feeling about morality is, if you're doing what you're doing for reward and punishment, it's not really morality.
No.
When I'm raising my children, my job, if you believe that parents have that much of an effect on children, which they have less than we think, but my job is to get my children to act in ways that are moral when there is no fear and no reward, but to do it for the sake of doing it. When you add everlasting life as the reward and everlasting torment as the punishment, there can be no morality. We need to treat each other well because we love each other.
And he has evidence that he really does not understand the Christian faith, because he's looking, again, at salvation by works and not by God's grace through faith.
He's caught up in human behavior.
Absolutely. And it is really the results of receiving the grace of God through faith in Christ that actually produces the moral life in a person. The fruits of the Spirit, the things that God the Holy Spirit grows in us, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Morality. You can, as an unbeliever, try to force morality on a person, and you'll only get so far. The Holy Spirit, working through the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us, will grow a harvest of true godliness in our lives throughout the course of our lives. So in training up our children, yes, we taught them right from wrong. We taught them also forgiveness. When they had done something wrong, we taught them to come to us and to say they were sorry for what they had done, the specific thing they had done. And then we assured them that we forgave them, and so did Jesus. And we love them, and so does Jesus. And that's an important thing to do in the raising of children.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And my wife will not watch that show. And
I don't blame her.
Of course, I have another reason to watch that kind of thing, because I want to know what's going on in the public sector outside of the ivory towers here, you know. And,
well, when we were in...
So we can comment on it.
When I was in seminary, our doctrine professor had us reading all sorts of works by strange theologians that do not believe what we believe. And he said, you need to know what's out there and what your people are reading and hearing and talking about so you know how to answer it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As you were driving here this morning, you heard perhaps Pastor Kurt Taylor and me discuss at the end of our morning show this story about atheists forming a support group for non-believing pastors. Atheists recently went public with a new website aimed at creating a community for clergy who have lost their faith. The Clergy Project has grown to nearly 100 members since the launch of a private invitation-only website in March. The Richard Dawkins Foundation for Science and Reason and the Freedom From Religion Foundation have now made the project public in hopes of drawing more pastors, priests, rabbis, and other religious leaders who have chosen to move, as they say, beyond faith. That's in quotes. Any comments on that?
I thought that the pastor you had on, Air Force Reserve Chaplain, said it exactly right. Pastors are the prime targets for Satan. And if he can mislead us, then he can lead a lot of the people for whom we do care into confusion and doubt. And that is so dangerous. So, we really need to watch out for one another. One of the great things we have going in our denomination is the fact that our congregations are organized into what are called circuits, 10, 12 congregations in a region, and we meet together once a month to study God's Word, to study some topic that has its basis in Holy Scripture, and then to talk with one another about what's going on in our lives and our ministries and how we can help one another. And when you've got a group of 10 or so pastors that are meeting together monthly, talking with each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other, we're setting up a great defense against the tricks of Satan. We need to expand that to more and more pastors. Mm.
Pastor Tom Hendrick on the line with us. Good morning.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you. Thanks for calling in.
Greetings to you from Perryville.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I just got in on your discussion, so I'm probably going to put my foot in my mouth, which I'm pretty good at doing oftentimes. I heard a reference to Paul's Galatians passage about the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
I'd like to offer another perspective on that for your consideration.
Sure.
It appears to me, and I'm by no means absolute about this, that what Paul is saying there, there's only one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. And the things that follow it are manifestations of that love. I'm just going to throw that out and sit back and listen.
I suppose I could live with that very easily. You know, after love, there was what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Different manifestations of the love that Christ Jesus has for us as it appears in our lives. The other thing to remember about fruit, and it's very important that we recognize that Paul said fruit of the Spirit, not gifts of the Spirit. Gifts are given ready to use. Fruit takes time to grow to maturity, and the growing season in our lives for the fruit of the Spirit is until the Lord calls us home. So, not always am I great with self-control. Not always am I great with patience. And that's why I love the passage, which is the little quote that is actually a paraphrase of Scripture, "Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet."
Hmm. Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, our guest today. Thank you for being here today.
My pleasure, Paul. I always enjoy this.
And we'll have another Ask the Pastor segment tomorrow between 11 and noon here on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. KFUO Radio is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.